Thank you so much for that. Today we're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy once again. We'll be in the second chapter this time. We're actually going to be working our way through the third chapter in verses 11. But before we get there, let's ask the God to open our eyes. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this day. And we thank you that we can trust that your will is good, even in the storms. And for these next few minutes, as we look at your word, I'm asking that you would give us the courage to listen and obey. And as we just sort of take brief glimpses of what was going on in this chapter in the history of Israel, Father, I ask that it would speak to us and that none of us would leave here not having to wrestle or think through or at least understand your processes and the way you do things. Father, may the meditations of my heart please you most of all. And may I become less and you become more. And may you show yourself to be mighty in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 2, it's the restoration. In fact, I've entitled this message, it's been a long time, you've been here long enough, turn north, or God's restoration. And again, just to remind you, this is a new series, and all scripture is instructive. Every follower of Christ is called to look at the word of God and see it and notice it and listen to it and put it into practice. In fact, I told you at the beginning of the series, Deuteronomy was one of the books that all of the kings of Israel was called to literally copy down and memorize, because it gave them the ability to know who God was and to see how he worked. And so I want to challenge you this morning, maybe in a different light, if you were to give this story to your kids, if you were to be teaching your children about consequences or sin or rebellion, I would like you, if you're a parent or a grandparent or you're involved with kids or just a teacher in general, how would you teach this passage? What would be the moral of the story? What would be the takeaway? In fact, I want to ask you, how do you respond for it? And as you remember last week, we sort of ended on a difficult note. In fact, as I was reading it just this morning, one of the things that strikes me, it says this: the Amorites who lived in the hill country, or I should say, remember, the nation of Israel said no. I don't want to follow you after you. They forgot who God was. And so in a moment's notice, they sort of change their mind and they say, okay, God, we're going to go take the promised land. And God says, no, don't do it. You need to turn around. And they say, no, we know. We've said we're sorry. Everyone makes mistakes. It's no big deal. We're going to go up into the hill country just like you said. And it says they go up to the hill country. It says, so I told you, but you would not listen, and you rebelled against the Lord's command. And in your arrogance, you marched up to the hill country, and the Amorites who lived in the hills came out against you, and they chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormah. I mean, that's an amazing thing, and the thing I was thinking about when I was a little kid, I can remember I went into the woods one day, and I was planning to scare my cousin. If you know Michael Bailey, he was my cousin, and I was in the woods, and I was standing next to the path, and remember, well, most of you don't remember bell-bottom pants. That's what everyone wore at that time, and I had my bell-bottom jeans on, and I took just one more step and landed in the center of a yellow jacket nest. And you know what happens when you wear bell-bottom pants and you have yellow jacket? They flew up my pants, and I can still remember Michael laughing for days as I ran around and ran all over. That's the image that they have. The nation of Israel goes up against the Amorites, whose God has said at the beginning, you're going to take them, don't worry about it, but because of their disobedience, God shifts things. And they literally get beat down for miles. They lose men. And they turn back to God, and they begin to weep and mourn. And it says there that God literally, for a moment, turns his ears. It's an amazing scene. Rebellion and disobedience and sin are a big issue. And I think that's one of the things that you and I struggle with within our culture, is because we've made light of it. Isn't that the truth? In fact, every so often I'll hear and people will talk to me and they'll look at a circumstance or a situation and just simply say, well, you know what? Everybody sins. It's no big deal. Or we'll just have to get over it. Or God understands. And there is some truth to that. The scripture says that everyone falls short. But that doesn't mean you have to wallow in the pigsty. It doesn't mean that simply because you're going to fall short doesn't mean that you get up every day with the expectation that you're going to fail or you're going to fall or you're going to walk down the same road over and over again. That's the whole point of God responding. Everybody does sin and everybody does fall short, but that doesn't lessen the impact or the consequences. And the scripture repeatedly tells us sin needs to be dealt with. And that's literally the reason for the cross and why sin is a big deal to the Trinity and to God Himself. Do you realize that the whole generation missed God's best because of their sin and rebellion? And for some of you, you need to recognize, because we have this idea that when they went into that 40-year exodus that God took care of them but didn't care, not at all. They took that 40 years to change and transform. He was teaching them the consequences of sin and rebellion, but he was also teaching him the joys of obedience. So yes, there are some consequences, but I want you to see something even more magnificent here. God doesn't quit on his people. Do you recognize the very beginning of chapter 2? And then we turned back and set out toward the desert along the route of the Red Sea as the Lord had directed me. Literally, okay, I'm teaching you how to walk in obedience now. They were following after Moses, and then it says this, for a long time we made around the hill country of Seir. You can almost get that. They've experienced the consequences of sin. I can just imagine it was probably walking like a funeral dirge. You know, we've lost it. We're wandering now. This isn't going to work. And yet in the midst of that, we were told this. In verse 2, then the Lord said to me, you have made your way around this hill country long enough. Now turn north. Now turn north. See, God doesn't give up on his people. And so for the next few moments, I want to at least give you maybe some life lessons that you could share to your kids or your grandkids, or maybe as you speak to yourself, because I think a lot of us live with this idea that the choices we've made in the past, we need to carry, and it informs and it infects every other area of our lives. But I want you to see, first and foremost, the lesson that you can take away from this passage. And I want to challenge you to read through the book of Deuteronomy, but I want you to see that God is merciful. The scripture says here, you have made your way around the hill country long enough. He literally is saying, now turn north, now turn the direction. I have begun the restoration. The psalmist says that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Isn't that an amazing thing about God? He doesn't treat us the way we deserve. He recognizes us and knows us and understands where we've been and what we've been involved in and the choices that we've made, yet he does not treat us as our sins deserve. I mean, if it were you and I, and we were taking a group out into the wilderness, and you had provided for them, and you have taken care of them, and you've watched over them, and you've given them the clothes on their back and the food every single morning, and they began to mumble and grumble and say that you're trying to kill us, and we can't trust you, and you're not faithful to us anymore, and most of us would say, okay, you can stay in the woods. You can leave there. In fact, I have friends a couple of years ago, it was years and years ago, they used to work for Outward Bound. You know what Outward Bound is? It's this sort of like the tree hugger people of the world that love to help kids in need, and they're amazing people, but they would take kids in need, like they're in the prison system or they're going to prison system. This is their last chance to be transformed, and they take these kids who have never been off asphalt and they put them in the woods of Maine. And I had one of my friends was one of the leaders, and it was always like this. He said about 3 to 4 days into this hike, these kids from the city would actually have a meltdown, scream, shout, yell, swear, hate the leaders, finally say they're going to go off into the woods and go home. My friend would say, go ahead. 4 or 5 hours later, they would come back. Because they realize they don't know where they are or where they're going, and bears and deer could eat them. And the leader my outward bound friend, Greg, would never respond with, look at, you rejected me, you yelled at me, you swore at me, you walked away from me, you told, no. There was always that sense of, okay, let's come back into the camp and learn from this. The psalmist says, God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquity. Literally, you need to understand that discipline is not meant to last forever. So the nation of Israel rebelled against God. God gives them the consequences of their choice, but he doesn't let it go on forever. See, some of us have lived with parents and people that when they disciplined them, it did last forever. You could never be restored. God isn't like that. Do you realize that even in the 40 years of wandering, God used this time to restore them, to teach them, and to grow them to be the nation that God longed for them to be? He literally, in those 40 years, taught them what healthy relationships with him look like. And so in these first two verses, we see that even though the people rebelled and went their own way, the discipline of God, the correction, the restoration is the norm. How many of you recognize that you have a God who may bring discipline, but it isn't going to last forever, and it's going to bring restoration if you will submit to it? And then the Lord said to me, you've made your way around this hill country long enough, now turn north. And then he begins to share with them the vision of what's going to take place. And he literally tells them, now we're going to be coming up against a couple of different nations. And the first ones, I want you to not be afraid of them. But I'm going to give you instructions to deal with them. So we see that God is merciful to us. We also need to look at verse 7 and recognize that God is also generous to us and was generous to the nation of Israel, because God basically says, the next people you run into, I want you to stay on the main street, the main road through the desert, but I want you to pay for every glass of water that you take. I want you to pay for every bit of food that you take. I want you to pay for the campsite. Literally, this is what I want you to do. And what does it say in chapter 2, verse 7? The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over you on your journey through this vast desert. For these 40 years, the Lord God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. So the next life lesson that Israel had to learn, and we need to learn, is that we have a God who is generous. The Lord has blessed them with all of the work of their hands. They had to set up some sort of commerce. When you're going through another nation and you tell them you're going to pay for the water and the food and everything that we touch and use, you need silver and gold to accomplish that fact. God is generous to his people. He takes care of them. He gives them blessing for the work of their hands. He watched over them in the desert day in, day out. The Lord had been with them, and they lacked nothing. They had enough to pay their way in the midst of their circumstances. Do you understand that you have a God that's generous? The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. Do you ever stop and say, Father, would you bless the work of my hands? Do you ever take a few moments and just thank God for the way he has taken care of you over the years? That he watches over your journey through the vast desert. And more often than not, we don't lack anything, do we? Our God is generous. It goes even farther than that, according to the scripture, though. So we have a God that's merciful, and we have a God that's generous. We have a God that disciplines us and yet doesn't hold us against that forever. He brings restoration. Do you also recognize here that we have a God who is just in our circumstances? I don't know if you recognize it, but if you read the beginning of the chapter, the original plan was that Israel would take those 11 days, get to the promised land, walk into it, and do life. That's the way God designed it. That's the way he purposed it to take place. And yet in the midst of that, he also gives mankind the ability to have free will even in the midst of God's sovereignty. And God makes out a new way. I don't know if you recognize this, but remember, this was a story to the new generation, and we see that God has begun to work in such a way that the nation of Israel begins to respond to his authority and his obedience. God made a new way for them. Even at this point, we begin to understand that God is working in such a way that the people become a whole lot more attentive to what God had to say. Do you realize how amazing it is that in this situation and circumstances, God did not hold the younger generation responsible for the older generation's rebellion? He literally says, the consequence of your sin is that your generation will not enter the promised land, but this new generation I'm going to raise up and restore and teach and train, and you're going to be a part of that process, but your sin isn't going to be put upon them. Do you realize we have a God that's just? We have a God that's just, and then take a few moments and look at this chapter and notice that we also have a God that he extends his care just not to Israel, but to other peoples. And even that was a process for the nation of Israel, because if you read these verses, what does it say? Give the people these orders. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the descendants of Esau, who lived in Seir. They will be afraid of you, but be very careful. Do not provoke them for war, for I will not give you any of their land, not even enough to put your foot on. I have given this land to Esau, the hill country, as his own. You are to pay them the silver for the food and eat and the water that you drink. Isn't that an amazing thing? Just think about that. This nation, the descendants of Esau, though they may be fearful of you, I don't want you to take advantage of them. I want you to stay on that, literally, the desert highway. I don't want you to turn from the left to the right. I want you to honor them and pay them for all that they give you. God is just, not just to his followers, but to the nations around them. So we have a God that's merciful, and we have a God that's generous. And we have a God that's just, not only to us, but do you recognize that he looks out for others who lived with his values and principles? But do you also see in this passage of Scripture, and I know we're moving through it quickly, that literally they have a God who is strong, a God who is mighty, a God who is displays that strength in great and amazing ways. And if you'll read through this afternoon throughout chapter 2 and into verse chapter 3 to verse 11, you'll notice a couple of things. It says here that basically don't touch the first three nations that you're going to come in contact with. I mean, just imagine that. God has told you that there will be fear of you. You will take this land. It's going to be an amazing event. I think it was almost a test of obedience. When you walk down the road, I mean, just pretend this is the pathway there. They're all walking down the road. They're not turning to the left or the right. They're treating these other nations with respect and honor and provision. I mean, do you ever think that maybe that was one of the simple ways that God was teaching them obedience? Just stay on the path. Just stay on there. Just do what I'm asking you to do. And I've told you the story before, but when Jed was a little boy, we went to somebody's house and they had a fire insert. And I've told you the story, and it was really, really hot, and they had a glass wall on the inside of it. It was beautiful. And we said, Jed, don't touch it. Just don't touch it. That's all you have to do. You can eat at the buffet. You can drink as much soda as you want. Just have a good time here. Just don't touch the glass. Why? Because we were awful parents. Sure enough, I watched it happen. He walked over, looked around, looked where Joyce and I were, put his hand right on it, whipped it off. I looked over, there was skin on that glass. What did my son do? Went out to the kitchen and then began screaming because he didn't want to be held responsible. Just stay on the main road, and when people come up, you pay them for your food. But then he says something that probably brought fear to the nation. But there is a people that you're going to run into that you're going to have to do battle with. The first three nations, I want you to, there's a pass. I've taken care of them. I've allotted their land. They're in the midst of this process here. But when you come to Heshbon and the king Sihon, when you get to King Og of Bashan, you're going to need to go into battle. Again, because we don't know the story or recognize it, that was a fearful thing. This was the nation of Israel who'd been slaves for 40 years. They had no combat skill. They probably didn't have a whole lot of weapons. They weren't really sure how it worked. They had sticks and stones and poles and those types of things. And God says, and you're going to come upon this nation, and they're bigger than you and stronger than you, but you know what? This is what I'm going to teach you. I am stronger than them. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't be worried, for I will give the nations into your hands. And he literally says, I will go ahead of you. And he says, to this very day, I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on the nations under heaven. And you will hear reports about people and nations trembling with anguish because of you. Our God is powerful. He was reminding the nation of Israel who forgot who God was in the last chapter. He reminds them again, I am the one that goes ahead of you. I will bring fear into your enemies. See, the truth of the matter is, if you've ever been in that circumstance, fear dictates if you're going to win or going to lose more often than not. Have you ever sort of wrestled with the ridiculous limits we put on the power of God? The nation of Israel did. They looked at the Amorites. They looked at the nations they were going against. Can you stand up, Joyce? Not a bad thing. Since I've met Joyce, she says she's 5'2 and 3/4. We're not going to argue with that. You can sit down. You know, the average Israelite in that day, when we went to Israel, we saw this mannequins because they put them in a museum, was about the same size as Joyce. Men or women, that was a man, at least maybe 5 feet tall. And literally, when they spy out the land, they look at these nations and the people, the spies go, they are huge people. They are large people. They are giant people. I mean, just look at the end in chapter 3, verse 11. See, most of us don't look at what's going on here, but it says this. Only Og, king of Bashan, was left as the remnants of the Rephaites. I'm not even going to try to say that name again. But his bed was made of iron. See, what he was saying here, what the author is saying here, the people, the king, was huge. I mean, I actually measured it out before the service today. His bed was from here to here, 6 feet wide, right about here. And that's a pretty good sized bed, wasn't it? Made of iron. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This large. Imagine Joyce going up against the guy that was this big. It would be like this on a good day. I mean, it was an amazing thing. And if you read, it says here that God crushed them. That this little Israeli army with no military training goes against the king of Bashan. Read it. It says the nation of Israel crushed them. God dealt with huge obstacles and problems for the nation. And he has promised to deal with ours also. Can I challenge you this week, if you've never done it before, begin a journal that just sort of lists all the things that God has done? Our God is strong. Yeah, we get one amen out of 100 people. Our God is strong. Okay, that's a little better. The king of Bashan was a superman. And it says that because of God's work, the nation of Israel crushed them. Make a list of the big things that you're struggling with right now, and you just assume because they are so big, God isn't able to take care of them. God deals with huge obstacles, and he longs to display his strength to his kids. Do you realize the first 2 and 3 chapters of Deuteronomy was explaining that fact to every future king that Israel ever had, so that they would stop in the middle of their circumstances and say, wait a minute, I remember who my God is. He takes on supermen. But it goes farther than that. We have a God that's merciful. We have a God that's just. We have a God that's generous. We have a God that's strong. We have a God that's sovereign. Do you realize that God accomplished what he had promised to the nations would take place? Israel was going to walk into the promised land. God is never frustrated. God was in control, and he is above the human whims of man and even human history. We may not understand it or comprehend it, and I do believe God is tremendously patient, but he is never thwarted by what our world powers think and say and do. His will be accomplished in powerful ways. And if I had more time, I'd talk to you even about how God used the nation of Israel to display his justice on horrendous cultures and brokenness in that circumstance and in that situation. But how are you going to respond? If you were going to go home today after lunch, or maybe you're at Wendy's or wherever you're going to go eat or have breakfast, how would you explain what God is like as you read this story? What would you tell to your kids? I hope you tell them sin and rebellion is serious stuff, and there are consequences to your choices. Yet there is also repentance and correction and forgiveness and restoration. And there might be a loss of opportunity, but God often will open another door. So if you were sharing this with your kids, and maybe you need to hear the message yourself today, how are you going to adjust your life toward God? If he is merciful and he is generous and he is strong, and he is sovereign, how are you going to adjust? How are you going to live God's way in a post-Christian culture? And you know what, for some of you who keep looking back to when it used to be, you know what, the horse is dead, dismount, get off. It's not going back. It just isn't. We're just going to have to learn how to deal with this. And we can, because God is greater than our culture. So how are you going to live? God empowers all who come after him wholeheartedly. It's a promise. Could you share that with your kids from the stories of chapters 2 and 3? And quite honestly, maybe you've been walking in the hill country long enough, and it's time to turn north. It's time to, you know what, turn back to God, and it may be you need to come back with repentance. Father, I've rebelled. I've gone my own way. Will you forgive me and change me? Do you realize God still restores hearts and minds and lives? He still responds to the cry out of a person who can submit to him. And maybe this morning it's simply, oh God, I come and I submit to you fully. I will walk on the path and not turn to the left and the right, because I've begun to understand and see who you are from these 3 chapters in Deuteronomy. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I ask for the next few moments that you would capture our imaginations, that we would read the story today and begin to talk to our kids about the cost of sin and rebellion, but also tell them about restoration. Lord, that we would begin to recognize that you are a God of mercy, and you are a God who's generous, and you are a God who's strong, and you are a God who's trustworthy. Father, that you are a God who is sovereign. Would you forgive us when we get this idea and I hear it, so I'm wrestling with God? No, we're not. God's the creator of everything. You are the end and the beginning of all things. We may be rebellion or in rebellious, but we're not wrestling with you. We're missing out on your best. Father, the nation of Israel, you taught for 40 years and you brought this new generation up that they were willing to obey. We don't want to take 40 years to learn that. That's why you gave us the word, so we wouldn't have to do what they did. Would you give us the courage today to simply submit to you? Your way is right. Convince us of that truth this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.